It's good to be with you. The ancient prophet of Israel with the name of Isaiah wrote this, quoting God. And so in your Bibles, it would have been in quote marks. He said, I will give you treasures in darkness and hoards in secret places that you may know that it is I, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who has called you by name. In darkness and in secret places, treasures are going to be yours. I'm going to have prayer in just a moment, but I'd like to open by saying, if this sheet of paper came to you and you looked at it and thought you'd seen it before, I want you to know that's when they give an illustration in a sermon, then everybody knows they heard that sermon before. That chart of those circles down there, you've seen a dozen times, okay? The writing on this page, even though it may sound like something you've already heard, I wrote this week, but I wrote it to sum up what we've been saying for 10 years, okay? This is a summary of the thinking of where I'm at after 10 years, and I'm going to warm that up and introduce it in just a second as we build to opening up Romans 8, which may be the rest of the summer, depending on how you guys do with it. And I mean you guys by saying, I could overlabor you. We could just go at this word by word by word. And if you allow me, we'll zip right through it. But that's not what I'd like to do. I'd like us to just talk our way through it. Some basics before we pray. We human beings, whenever we talk about God, are on the edge of what we cannot know. Everything we know about God is colored by our personal opinions. All right? I haven't said anything yet that's earth-shaking. The one among us who acts like he's a final word is probably the most at danger. Even for those of us who've walked with him for years, God remains a mystery. Trying to interpret God is the quest of Christian or human understanding. We in this room profess ourselves to be Christians. If we are Christians, and we are, then the way we claim to understand God is through the God who came to us in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth defines the Jewish God for the people who call themselves Christians. You and I together have come to profess that the God of the ancient peoples of Israel actually was the one true God. Now, down through history, that has gotten division to it, in that there are people who rejected Jesus, they stayed true to the ancient teachings, and they're called Judaism. And Judaism comes in a plethora of varieties. There are those who embrace Jesus Christ, but because of human opinion and how we interpret and all those kind of things, we came in great variety under the label Christian. And then 600 years after Jesus, the Arabs, who felt shut out, had a man who reinterpreted the Hebrew scriptures and added to them. and redefined the God and created Islam. And we often call them after his name, the way Christians are named after Christ. We call them Muslim, after Mohammed or Mohammedans. And they come in a variety, though on the outside we just think that they're unified. We have interpreted truth through Jesus of Nazareth. After you get through defining Jesus and his role, and we're not united on that, we then have to come to the bottom line, which is this. If this is true, if God is God and he has revealed himself through Jesus, how then shall I live? And when I get down to the how then shall I live, I'm in the epistles of the apostles or the direct teachings of Jesus. Okay? Now that's an oversimplification, but that's where it's at. What's on this white sheet of paper is where I have gotten after a life's journey. I want to say this very clearly, though I know you already know it. Where I've gotten to on my journey is a conviction for me. It's an opinion to you. Okay? So I'm pretty content and settled at where I'm at. I'm not content and settled with my life, but where I'm at. But you don't have to be. The closer I get to God, the more sure I am that I may not know. If you wanted absolutes in black and white, you needed me when I was about 35. Now you've got a guy who thinks, yeah, maybe. I don't trust me, so you're perfectly fine to reject what I'm thinking. Okay? Are we at ease with that? So here we go. This could get better. Father, bless these men. I think of Greg with his relatives that were in a tragic accident last night, and I have no idea what they're going through. But I pray you be in that hospital ward and mend those broken bodies. Pray for Don, thanking you he's in the room with us. Pray for Norm Henry as he moves to Oklahoma. Somebody has to. Glad it's him, not me. I thank you for every man in this circle. I pray for the loved ones that surround them. Most of them have a spouse. I pray you bless those girls. And open our minds to your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you ready? Let's look at the white sheet of paper and see if we can get through this today. Christian faith exists as a profession and faith in Jesus. That's Jesus of Nazareth. Called the Messiah, or as we Christians do it, the Christ, okay? Wherever Jesus is acknowledged as Lord, or as the Christ of God, you have Christian faith. Now, most of you don't live that simple. Most of you say, well, they have Christian faith if. So we've got some bullet points below that. Maybe if they were baptized correctly. Maybe if they've had an experience with Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? We have bullets beneath that. But Christian faith is found in Jesus. Beyond this simplicity, we have divisions and debates. That's where we're at. Okay? John Stuart Mill, I don't recommend the guy, he just happened to be a convenient one to quote, is a philosopher and an economist. He is a member of parliament. That's just to let you know who he was so you might listen. One of the most influential thinkers in the historical classic liberalism. There you may have shut him off. But that doesn't mean liberalism the way you think of politics, and that does not mean he's a Democrat or a Republican. That just means that's British. Okay, here's his quote. Mankind cannot too often be reminded that there once was a man of name with the name, a man of the name of Socrates. Okay? That's true. But it's still more important to remind mankind again and again that a man of the name of Jesus Christ once stood in our midst. So, you know, if you're not into reading all that educational stuff that comes out of universities, the name John Stuart Mill is just a waste of time for you. But in influential circles of big brains, what Mr. Mills has said is humanity is valuable because once one of us was named Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? That significantly impacts what a human being is. Number one, idolizing Jesus may be no more than genealogy. You can be all in love with Jesus and not be what he died for you to be. All right? Number two. You may not agree with that, but think about it.
But what does that look like?
It's usually emotional. And a lot of reality in evangelical Christianity is emotional. A lot of Christians base their what is Christianity on how I feel about it. That's how I feel. And among Christians, often feeling is faith. And so they'll say, I feel this way, so I believe. I'm trying to say that that's become very real in the human journey.
Especially at Christmas time.
Yes.
And Easter time.
Yeah, that's genealogy. Genealogy passes for Christianity. But I'm trying to say there's a difference between genealogy and Christology. Maybe not, but I think there is. Okay.
That's how it makes you feel. It's really more about my feelings than it is about what he wants me to be. And I hear what you're saying. We have so much comfort in our country. Everything, even this room being cooler than the humidity outside, we're used to that, so it still centers on us. So I have a clear picture. It's not how it makes me feel.
Yeah. And the problem with feeling religion and where it's at is we redefine that reality so much that that has become conservative Christianity. I feel has become to a lot of Christians synonymous with I think. Okay. This is all before we get to Romans 8. And the only design of this is so we're all thinking the same when we get into Romans 8. Or at least we sharpen the pencil to get into it.
Pastor, I've met a lot of people who can talk a lot about Jesus, but they don't believe that he's the Savior.
That's right.
They don't believe that he demands redemption.
And you've heard a number of times me talk about my friend in Jerusalem by the name of Steve. Steve would tell you Jesus, he hangs on Jesus. You would be shocked if you were in fact, if he were teaching today, he'd challenge you to where you felt like, boy, I've got to go read my scriptures. This Jew knows scripture better than I do. But he'll tell you right now, he does not believe in the resurrection. Which to me says he's not a Christian. See? A Christian is someone who has come to believe Jesus is the Christ, not the greatest prophet. There's a big jump from the greatest prophet to the Christ. And what is the Messiah? That the Jews are still anticipating a Messiah, but it is not the Messiah that came to us in Jesus of Nazareth. Their definition of what a Messiah is quite different from yours. Number two, this issue is if our Christology is worthy of Jesus and his history. That interesting? I could get a great big discussion going here, if not a debate, at least a good discussion, if I said, well, I think most of you think you're pro-life, which means probably you're anti-abortion, but are you anti-death penalty? And then we could get into a whole thing about how the death penalty is justified, but I'd say, but then don't call yourself pro-life. You're only pro-life on certain issues. You see what I'm saying? That's how we can just get going. Right now, I've probably got your juices going better than I have all morning. But we can get in discussions, but when we get in discussions, we can. What happens is even the way we use words, we've colored to the way we think. And we've classified it. Okay. Number three, is our preaching of Christ appropriate to Jesus? For years, I accepted preaching that was just conservative because I believed it. Now, that's not fair to say that to you without giving you an illustration. Okay? The first general superintendent of the Church of Nazarene I heard was a guy named Vanderpool. I'm going back there, boy. Yeah. You got to get in the 50s and the late early 60s to hear Vanderpool. I remember him preaching on Sunday, and this is what he said. I remember the line because I can remember it so clearly. I tell you, you tell me they are Christians, but I tell you, if they play football on Sunday, they're not a Christian. And the crowd went, amen! See? Now, what we had there, please don't take away my Sunday football. But what they had there was a cultural issue that was made synonymous with Christ till it became the position of anybody who believed in Christ. Okay? And I had a few of those. And they're on tape. Okay.
Pastor?
Yes.
Before you move on, I want to move back to the one before that. I'm reading right now in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is full of, on such and such a date, the Lord spoke to me and said, tell the people this. And among those things was, those who stay in the city will die by the sword. Those who run will be chased down, I don't know what. Those who live in the caves will be killed by pestilence. When you talk about being pro-life, this is God speaking. I'm going to do this to these people. They're going to be destroyed. Because of their evilness. When somebody commits a bad crime, where murder is involved or something of that nature, isn't it a just thing to do to put that person to death for what you've done?
I said if I bring this